Well, I enjoyed watching some of the Olympic events recently. I have a particular interest in track and field. I enjoyed track and field in middle school and high school. The only problem was I wasn't that fast. Turns out that is a pretty important part of track and field. But I like watching other people who are very gifted and skilled, and I love seeing these events where these athletes compete, and you see records being broken. And one of the things that you realize when you hear their stories, when you learn about these athletes, is that they orient their lives around this goal of winning at the Olympics, whatever particular event or events that they participate in. They commit themselves to this. They devote their lives to it. Their lives are oriented around this particular thing, which makes me wonder about us. What do we orient our lives around? What do we build our lives around? We are continuing going through the Gospel of Luke. At the end of last week's passage, we saw that Jesus attended a dinner party at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. This morning's passage is Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. And in our passage, Jesus is still at this dinner party. And what we're going to see is that the behavior of the guests and the host prompted Jesus to teach them in a way that challenged both their actions and their motivations. He confronted the guests in verses 7 through 11, and in verses 12 to 14, he confronted the host. In the final section, verses 15 to 24, he warned those who mistakenly believed they would enjoy a privileged status at the heavenly banquet in the kingdom of God. In all this, Jesus challenged his hearers to rightly orient their hearts and their lives around the kingdom of God. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24, and I encourage you to follow along. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. The common thread in this passage is the theme of a banquet or a feast or a party. Jesus used parables regarding parties to teach on important matters regarding the kingdom of God. Our passage helps us by answering a few critical questions, including, what is the most important party? How do you get in the party? And how do we live now for the most important party? So first, what is the most important party? Well, in the first two sections, verses 7 through 11 and verses 12 through 14, Jesus instructed the guests and the host on how to act at a party and who to invite. Of course, he was teaching on matters much weightier than seating arrangements and guest lists, which we'll come back to. But his teaching prompted another guest to call out, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And with that comment, the man shifted the subject matter from dinner parties that one might attend or host to a much more significant party or banquet. What did he have in mind? What was he referring to when he spoke of eating bread in the kingdom of God? Well, God's people had an expectation of an eschatological feast or banquet. What does that mean? What do we mean by eschatological feast or banquet? Well, when you hear that word eschatology, it's referring to the study of or the doctrine of end times, things that will happen at the end of the age as we presently know it. This deals with things about what will happen right before the end. How will God bring this present world to an end? What will happen after the final judgment? These are matters of eschatology or end times. And so when we hear this phrase, eschatological banquet, it's referring to a glorious heavenly banquet that will happen at the end of this age and will carry on thereafter. And God's people had this expectation that there would be, that there will be, a great, glorious, heavenly, eschatological banquet. And the Lord revealed this, for example, through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8, we read, "On this mountain," referring to Jerusalem, "on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken." What a beautiful picture we are provided in these verses of what we get to look forward to when the Lord will remove death once for all. He will wipe away all our tears, and where we will enjoy a rich feast with him. This is the expectation of God's people. One commentator wrote, "In God's time, the holy city will become the vast and magnificent place it was always intended to be. God will conquer the wicked and secure everlasting joy for his people. On this mountain, this new Jerusalem, the people of God will enjoy fellowship with rich food and wine. At this banquet of the nations, God is the host, and his people gather to the table for glad communion." Brothers and sisters, this is the hope of God's people. This is our hope. This is our future. This is what we look forward to. And this is likely what this man had in mind when he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And he was right about that. Everyone who eats bread, who enjoys this table fellowship with God and his kingdom, will truly be blessed. Yet Jesus didn't quickly affirm the man's statement. He didn't say, "Yes, you're right. Thank you for saying that." I appreciate your perspective here. Instead, he told a parable that served as a warning to those who mistakenly believed they would enjoy a privileged position at the heavenly banquet. He said, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. What do we see in the introduction of this parable? A man hosts a great banquet. This was not a small affair. This was a lavish banquet that a man invited many to attend. And so we see that's a great, wonderful, glorious, lavish banquet. And we see that the invitation to participate in this banquet is broad. The invitation goes out to many. Scholars note that double invitations were customary among the upper class when they were entertaining. So the first invitation would go out. The invitation would go out to many, and those who would come would respond positively, saying, yes, we will come to this party, to this banquet. And then once the time arrived for the banquet, once everything was prepared, the host having prepared everything based on the number of people who responded, would then send the servant out to tell people, okay, now is the time. Everything has been prepared. Now is the time to come. And so think about this. The host sends out the invitation. It's a broad invitation based on the number of people who would respond. They would prepare the food. This was no small thing. This was a great undertaking. And they didn't have refrigeration like we have nowadays. So it's a big deal to know who is coming, how many people are coming, to prepare the right amount of food, make sure there's enough, but not too much so it doesn't get wasted. Once everything was ready, the servant would inform the guests that everything was ready and now was the time to come. The guest who accepted the first invitation were honor-bound to come when the servant summoned them. They had said they would come. The feast had been prepared based on the number of people who responded. So when the servant came and said, now is the time, they were honor-bound to come as they said they would. But what happens in this parable? Those invited don't come as they should. Instead, they make excuses as to why they can't come. Oh, I have a field I need to go check on. I have 5 yoke of oxen. I have married a wife. What we see in these excuses is that they're not really good reasons to not come to the banquet. It's like your field's still going to be there after the banquet's over. You could probably wait, you know, a couple days to go check on it. Like, did you marry a wife who's so terrible that she won't let you go to this banquet? I mean, what's happening here with these excuses? They're really poor excuses to not attend this great and glorious banquet. They have these reasons. They have these excuses. And what is the end result? Worldly concerns keep the ones invited from going to the banquet. They deprioritize the great banquet and preoccupy themselves with worldly affairs. This reminds us of something that Jesus taught earlier in Luke's gospel when he taught on this parable of a sower who went and sowed seed generously, abundantly, and indiscriminately. Sowed seed looking to gain a harvest. And what we see in this parable is that there were 4 types of soil. There was the hard path. There was the soil that was the rocky ground. There was the soil that also had thorns. And then there was the good soil that produced a plentiful harvest. And the purpose of this parable is that the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is like this indiscriminate, abundant seed being scattered. The gospel is being preached to everyone who would hear. People were being called to respond to the preaching of the gospel. But sadly, some people would respond poorly. Sadly, some people would respond initially positively, but then would fade away. I think in particular of the seed that fell amongst the thorns. Initially, it took root. Initially, it grew up. Initially, there was a good response, but yet the worries and the cares of the world choke it out. Jesus said, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. I think these two images, one of the guests who respond that they will come, but when the time for the banquet arrives, they make excuses as to why they can't go. And this seed that initially takes root and shows promise is choked out by the thorns, paint a picture of people who initially respond favorably to the gospel, but then lose sight of what is most important due to worldly distractions. People who hear the gospel, recognize the good news in it, but then gradually over time take their eyes off of Jesus. Their hearts grow cold. They become distracted by busyness, by worldly pursuits, by the pursuit of wealth. The invited guests don't come, but that doesn't mean the party will be empty. The master invites the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. He also sent his servant to the highways and hedges to compel people to come in and fill the house. This is a reference to the outcasts of society, those who are on the margins, so to speak. They do not have high social standing. The ones who will enjoy a privileged status at the heavenly banquet are people whom the guests at the dinner party with Jesus would probably not associate with. Here is another example in Luke's gospel of the surprising nature of the kingdom of God. The people, the guests at that dinner party at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees probably had in mind who would enjoy a privileged status in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, well, it might not all be who you think. You might actually be surprised by the ones who actually respond and enter the kingdom of God. It might be people who you don't associate with. It might be the people who you avoid. It might be people who you have a very low view of. Jesus concludes with a warning. He said, "For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." What a tragedy. What a tragedy to receive an invitation to the great, glorious, heavenly, eschatological banquet, but to not taste the banquet in the end. In the parable, the ones who were invited but didn't come fail to understand the significance of the invitation. They chose trivial things over the great banquet. Brothers and sisters, I think this speaks to our need to prioritize the kingdom of God. We do not want to be among those who initially respond favorably to the gospel, but slowly lose our devotion to Jesus, becoming distracted from living for his kingdom. What about you? Where might you be tempted? Where might you be tempted to slowly lose sight of Jesus? To slowly move away from rejoicing in the gospel? Where might you be tempted to drift, albeit gradually and slowly, away from abiding in Jesus, hoping in him, looking forward to life with him? Where might you be tempted to drift? What distractions might pull you away? The most important party of all is the heavenly and eschatological banquet to which we are invited. And we don't want anything to get in our way from participating in that banquet. It's the kind of party you clear your schedule for. It's the kind of party you plan for, you prepare for, you look forward to with great expectation. Brothers and sisters, may our lives reflect the conviction that the most important party, banquet, and celebration is not in this life, but the one to come. The next question is, how do you get into the party? We have already seen that the invitation is broad and many are invited, but not all who are invited taste the banquet. How do you become one who indeed tastes the banquet? Consider this. In this passage, Jesus taught as one with authority, as he did throughout his ministry. He did not appeal to other teachers or rabbis. He didn't say, well, so-and-so says this, and therefore this. No, he spoke with authority. He spoke definitively based on himself. Listen to how he made his statements definitively. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verses 13 to 14, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Verse 24, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus was not speaking about these things as possibilities. He was not providing suggestions or advice. He was saying, I'm telling you, this is how it is. He spoke with authority, with the expectation that his words would be received and believed. And that helps us understand how we get into the party. If you were to tell someone, there's this great party that's going to happen. All these really important, famous people are going to be there. There's going to be amazing food, incredible entertainment. It's going to be the greatest party of all. Of course, the person's going to want to know, well, how do I get in on that? I want to go. Can you get me on the guest list? How do you get in? In his ministry and at that dinner party, Jesus was showing them that entrance to the heavenly banquet and the greatest party of all goes through him. He is the one who gives the invitation far and wide. He is the one who sows the gospel seed generously and indiscriminately. He is the one who the Spirit anointed to proclaim good news to the poor and liberty to the captives. He is the one who calls the rich and the poor, the social elites and the social outcasts. He is the one to whom we must respond. As we read in the book of Acts, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What does this mean for you? Well, if you're not a Christian, what this means for you is that you must turn to Christ. He has promised that there will be a great, glorious banquet that will go on for all eternity. But to be included in that, you must believe in him. You must trust in him. You must go to him. You see, God made us in his image to enjoy fellowship with him. But our fellowship with him has been disrupted because of our own sin. We are the ones who have caused this break, this disruption, this separation in our fellowship with the God who made us and who loves us. And yet God in his mercy has provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, our rebellion against him, and to have that relationship restored. He is the one who's provided a way for us to be reconciled to him so that we can once again enjoy fellowship with him and communion with him so that we can enter his kingdom for all eternity so we can sit with him at the table enjoying this great, glorious feast. And he did so by providing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the Savior of the world. Jesus came into the world to save sinners like you and me. And he did so by living a life without sin, perfectly obeying the will of God, fulfilling the righteous requirements of God's law, which we've all failed to do. Though he was without sin, Jesus went to the cross to take the punishment for our sin in our place. Jesus died as a substitute. He died and was buried, but on the third day, he rose from the grave. God demonstrating that he accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus conquering death so that all who believe in him do not need to fear death. And after 40 days, Jesus ascended into heaven where he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father. He promised he will return to render a final judgment. And only those who trust in Jesus will be welcomed into this glorious banquet for all eternity. So if you're not a Christian, you need to understand that entrance into this party, the most important party of all, is only found in Jesus Christ. I implore you to turn from your sin, believe in Christ, be saved. What does this mean for you if you are a Christian? Well, if you are a Christian, you must continue to follow Jesus, submitting to his lordship. Jesus spoke authoritatively, and we receive his teaching as authoritative. As Christians, we take Jesus at his word. We receive, believe, and apply his teaching. We're continually working to submit ourselves to his lordship. When Jesus teaches something, when he says something, we are those who say yes and amen. When he teaches us how to live, we seek to align our lives with what he teaches. There may be times when our feelings, our experiences, our circumstances tempt us to deviate from his teaching, lead us away from applying his teaching and submitting to it fully. But it's in those moments when the rubber meets the road that we demonstrate our loyalty and devotion to Jesus by saying, even though my feelings are leading this way, my circumstances are leading me this way, here's what Jesus says, and I need to go with Jesus. I need to follow him. I don't like it in this moment. It's not what I would choose, but I'm a follower of Christ. He is my Lord. I submit myself to him. Our loyalty and devotion to Jesus become evident in those moments. Brothers and sisters, let's ensure that Jesus' words carry the weight they should in our lives. Jesus is the only way into the greatest party of all, the heavenly and eschatological banquet. In Revelation 19:9, we read, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Yes, amen. Finally, how do we live now for the future party? All this banquet conversation began when Jesus observed some things about the guests as well as the host. What he observed were indicators that they were not living for the glorious heavenly and eschatological banquet. First, he observed that the guests jockeyed for positions of honor. Where the guests sat in relation to the host reflected their social status or how important they were. And in that culture, social status was exceedingly important. And so the guests wanted those seats of honor. They wanted to look important. They wanted to have the appearance of having high social standing. This was an example of self-promotion. I'm going to look for a ways to advance myself, to sit in a position that makes me look more important, so that other people will think more highly of me, so that I will receive more honor. We may never jockey for a specific seat at a dinner party or a wedding banquet, but self-promotion is still encouraged and social status is still pursued today. You are encouraged to show your strengths, boast of your achievements, and exude self-confidence. And we want to be honored. We want people to think highly of us. We want to be seen as smart, as successful. We want to be seen as wise. We want to be seen by others in particular ways. And the scenario that played out before Jesus speaks to our sinful tendency to advance ourselves, promote ourselves, and bring honor to ourselves. We might do this in a number of ways. Maybe we do this by never really confessing our sin or never really talking about our weaknesses. We don't want to confess our sin. We don't want to talk about our weaknesses because we don't want people to have a lower view of us. Maybe we do this by trying to find ways to call attention to our good deeds or our successes. Maybe we try to do this in subtle ways so it doesn't look like we're bragging. But we find ways to do this, to draw attention to the things that we believe make us look good. Maybe it's by carefully selecting what exactly we post on social media about our lives so that our outward appearance doesn't necessarily reflect what's really happening in our lives. We can do this in any number of ways, but Jesus taught that this is not the way of the kingdom of God. It may be acceptable, even encouraged, in our own culture, but not for citizens of Christ's kingdom. Citizens of Christ's kingdom do not honor themselves, but humble themselves. Jesus said, don't pursue a position of honor. Instead, pursue the lowest position. Assume that's your spot. Assume others are more important than you. Jesus may have had Proverbs 25, 6, and 7 in mind, which says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. But Jesus seemed to go even further. He was not merely teaching them how to avoid humiliation at a party or how to receive honor at a party. It's not like he was giving them a clever strategy of how to get honor. Like, hey, you're doing it this way, but you should actually do it this way. It was not a clever strategy of how to get honor at a party. No, he was teaching them the way of his kingdom. He was teaching them that they humble themselves now, God will lift them up in the end when it matters most. He said, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? Are you convinced that if you truly humble yourself now, not a false humility, but truly humble yourself now, that God will lift you up in the end? Do you believe this? Does your life reflect this? Are you free from concern about what other people think about you? Are you free from the need to receive honor, approval, and recognition from others? If you are a Christian, then you know and have received God's steadfast love for you. If you're a Christian, then God has fully accepted you in Jesus Christ. There's nothing left to prove. You have nothing left to prove. God has fully accepted you in Christ, and he loves you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. And that frees us up. That frees us up from the need to get approval or praise or recognition or honor from others. We don't need it because God has given us everything we need in Jesus Christ. You don't need to exalt yourself. Instead, you are free to do what we are commanded to do in Philippians, where we are told, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Isn't that how we want to be characterized as a church family? This morning, during our time of pre-service prayer, our pre-service prayer meeting, Donna Reeb quoted from Philippians chapter 2, not knowing that I was going to be as well, and she quoted from the passage in Philippians 2, describing Christ's humiliation, his condescension, how he humbled himself for our sake. And Donna's prayer was Lord, if we just get this right, if we just get this right, walking in humility, our church will be so healthy. We will thrive as a church. She's absolutely right. If we just get that right, walking in Christ's humility. Oh, what a wonderful, glorious community this will be. Do you believe that? So the first parable teaching was aimed at the guests jockeying for positions of honor. But then Jesus turned his attention to the host. He said, when you throw a party, don't just invite your friends and your family and your rich neighbors. Don't just invite those who in turn can repay you and who will probably feel obligated to repay you. Don't just invite those who can repay you both materially and also who can repay you by bestowing some honor on you. Don't just invite those who are going to help your status, who are going to bring honor to you, who are going to benefit you materially. Don't just invite those. That should not be your motivation. Instead, invite those who do not have the means to repay you, either materially or by bestowing honor upon you. Your motivation should not be to invite those who then can give me something in return. Rather, invite those from whom you can gain nothing in this world. Be generous towards those who cannot repay you. Serve those who cannot repay you. Bestow honor on those who can't bestow honor upon you. Jesus said, if you do this, if you give up this pursuit of social status and doing favors for people who can do favors for you, and instead give generously to people in need who cannot repay you, then you will be blessed. In other words, he called on them to know and embrace God's heart. Throughout Scripture, we see God's heart for the poor, the needy, and the marginalized. He called on his people to care for them as he cares for them. We see this, for example, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 to 29, where the Lord instructed his people regarding their tithe cycle. We read, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Be generous. Be generous toward these people. Be generous toward the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Be generous that they might eat and be filled, and then God will bless you. God looks favorably on this. God cares for these people. He cares for them. He loves them, and he wants you to care for them, to love them. And Jesus told the man that you will be rewarded when you do this, but not necessarily in this life. Jesus said you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You may not be repaid in this life, but you will be repaid when it matters most. God sees you. Jesus calls his followers to live for the rewards that will come after this life, not in this life. In his teaching to the guests and hosts, Jesus dealt with much more than seating arrangements and guest lists. Jesus called on them to embrace the kingdom of God rather than the best things this world offers. He called on them to live now for the banquet that is coming. How do you live now for the greatest party? Embrace the ways of the king and the values of his kingdom. Humble yourself and do not seek honor for yourself. Be generous toward those in need without seeking something in return. In our passage this morning, we see that we must respond to the invitation to the glorious banquet by believing the king, prioritizing his kingdom, and embracing his ways. In other words, we must orient our lives around our king and his kingdom. One of the great challenges of the Christian life is believing that the rewards that await us that we cannot see are better than the best thing this world has to offer, things that we can see. We can see the benefit of the good things this world has to offer. It's visible to us. We can observe it. We can experience it. It's harder to see the rewards that are coming, that are promised. We are called, therefore, to live by faith. We are called to live by faith that this banquet that awaits us is far better than anything this world has to offer. And brothers and sisters, may we live with the conviction that that is true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is good and it is good for us. We thank you for what we learn in these parables regarding the great, glorious, heavenly, eschatological banquet. We pray that we will live with the conviction that the banquet you promise in your glorious kingdom is immeasurably better than the best things this world has to offer. We pray that we will be those who trust in Jesus, joyfully following him and submitting ourselves to him. Help us to live now for the future banquet. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.